Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ our Lord. The halo doesn't really help, does it? And some of you just thought, oh, it's his hair, it's out of place. But no, it's a halo. So how many of you have already opened gifts this morning? How many of you are waiting? A few. Remember one Christmas, I think I was about 4 or 5. Christmas morning happened, it was during the day, and some family friends, Zell and Wilma Ray, kind of an adopted aunt and uncle, they didn't have children of their own, so we were kind of their adopted kids, and they came over and they brought gifts. Well, I remember opening my gift. When I opened it, I said, that's exactly what Bonnie wanted, who's one of my sisters. And everyone kind of laughed it off. I wasn't being funny. I was serious. That's what Bonnie wanted. But as they laughed it off, I noticed it was one of those laughs that even at age 5, I realized my day had suddenly taken a wrong turn. And sure enough, after Wilma and Zell, when Ozell left, I had a talk with my mom. She had a talk with me about gift-receiving etiquette. I think that's why that day is so vivid in my mind. But I was just telling the truth. It was a gift that that my sister Bonnie had wanted. It was a... How many of you remember Cecil and Beanie? Beanie Cecil? A few of you? Okay, good. Some of you don't, and I wouldn't expect you to, and... It was actually, I don't remember it either. But it was something my sister had wanted. And it was a Beanie and Cecil stick-on game. So it was okay. I liked it. I played with it. Probably the one redeeming factor of it was something my sister wanted. So me getting it was, that was good enough. But it just wasn't really what was most significant for me. And gifts are kind of that way. What one person may really want, someone else may not. And sometimes, even though all of them are good gifts, there's just this one gift that just sticks out. Well, several weeks ago in our weekly ministers' meeting, as we were talking and looking ahead to this particular Sunday, and as we'd be worshiping, and I just asked the question. I said, okay, let's just stop for a minute. Everybody write down the one word that to you is the most significant factor of Christmas right now. What is it about Christmas right now, the birth and coming of Jesus, that is most significant for you? Just write down the one word. So we did. We took a couple of minutes. I actually didn't take a couple of minutes. Everybody wrote down their word. And after it was over, we just went around the room and everybody said their word. It was interesting because everybody's word was different. The kind of the gift of Christmas that we received, everybody had something different. Now, mine was the only one that was right, but everybody had a different word. My word was hope. Hope. When I think about the birth of Jesus, the coming of our Savior, that which is most significant to me right now, that may change in a year, may have been different 5 years ago, but right now, what is most significant, why it is most meaningful, is just it gives me hope. Hope. Now, we kind of use the word hope in interesting ways. Hope for us sometimes is kind of wishful thinking. Well, I hope that it snows on Christmas. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. It didn't. I hope it does. It is wishful thinking. We have no control over it. We know it really doesn't matter. We just hope. I hope I don't eat too much over the holiday. That's not going to happen, but hope. Wishful thinking. Sometimes we use the word hope as kind of a polite way of saying no. Are you coming over? You're coming over tonight? You coming to the party? Well, I don't know. I hope so. They're not coming. Are you coming to church with me next week? Well, we'll see. I hope so. Probably don't need the same seat. Sometimes we just use that word hope. It's kind of a polite way of saying, no, that's really not going to happen. Well, in the Bible, it's completely the opposite. Hope in the Bible is God's promise of something that's going to happen in the future. It's a certainty. So in the Old Testament, they hoped a Savior would be born. And he was. It's a promise of future good. Hope. In the Bible, hope is spelled with capital letters because it's God promising what's going to take place. Hope is what keeps people going. Hope. Hope, even when hope is very small, even when it's the size of a baby in a manger, cooing and crying and laying in straw, even when hope is that small, even hope that small can cause shepherds to skip back to watch their sheep. Even hope that small can cause wise men to travel hundreds of miles by foot or by camel to present some gifts. Even when hope is that small as a baby in a manger, for 2,000 years it has caused people to look ahead and to know that someday all the rights are going to be wronged. Everything that's crooked will be straightened. Everything that is broken will be fixed. Hope. Even when hope is as small as a baby in a manger, hope can provide strength to go on for just one more day. One more day. Hope can give us strength to go on for another week, another year. It's hope. Hope can cause us to actually lay aside things that we thought we needed because we're going to follow the Savior who appeared to have nothing, but in fact had everything. Hope. So that was my word. And as you can see, it was the correct answer. That was the gift for me, Christmas. Hope.
Well, as Bob said...
You need my halo?
No.
It wouldn't help.
It was an amazing thing that all five words were different. And that wasn't planned, except by God. My word, the word that I thought about immediately, they say always go with your first instinct. The word that I thought about immediately was love. Love. Now, Bob talked about how the word hope is used different ways in our culture. That word is used a lot. Why, I would venture to guess that some of you have used that word this morning during your present opening experiences. Thank you so much. I love it. I heard it at my house numerous times this morning. I even said it. But I really do love my Elmo pajamas. They're fuzzy. They're really nice. But when I was answering Bob's question, I was thinking of a very specific type of love. Unconditional. Unconditional love is what I think of when I think of a baby, the baby Jesus in the manger. If you're cynical like me, from time to time, we kind of go around with the question, what's this going to cost me? Well, what is this really going to cost me? Well, what strings are attached here? What's going on? What's the real story? We just got cable about 2 weeks ago because we decided that the four channels we got with our rabbit ears, depending on the weather, was enough. It was very frustrating. Never mind. And a couple of mornings this week, I've not been able to sleep and came down very early, and there are a ton of infomercials which promise these amazing things, but you just wait. What's the catch? What's this going to cost me? You know, when it comes to the birth of Jesus and God sending His Son to this earth to enter into human history, the Bible speaks totally different. In the Message Bible, the first part of John 3:16 says this: this is how much God loved the world. He sent His Son, His one and only Son. No strings attached, unconditional. So my question for you is, when is the last time that you've experienced unconditional love? It occasionally happens here on earth, but we're humans and we're not so good at that. But I thought about two earthly examples to kind of give us a glimpse of unconditional love that we experience, many of us, on a regular basis here on earth. Number one, the faithful family pet. Isn't that true? Doesn't matter. Again, I'm a dog guy. You cat lovers, good for you. But the bottom line with a faithful family pet is this: you scold them 1 minute, and within a matter of minutes, they're cuddled in your lap because they want to be by you. That unconditional love. Their mood. You ever seen a dog in a bad mood? No. And they're always happy to see you. Unconditional love. And another example, my favorite, of course, is young children. Young children. I am pretty blessed because even with the age of my children, I am still usually greeted at the front door at the end of the day. Usually with a hug, sometimes a kiss, and of course sometimes a, "How's your day, Dad?" But you know, especially young children, their love is pure, no strings attached, unconditional. That's the kind of love that God has for us. That's the kind of love that He had when He sent His Son. That's the kind of love that I think about when I see a baby, the baby Jesus, in the manger. And that's also the kind of love I think about when I think about the adult Jesus on the cross. And that is the right answer to the question.
For me, to think of Christmas and the baby in the manger, my thoughts went more long term. You see, I thought of the word forgiveness, because I knew that Jesus' arrival was just the beginning of the plan that God had set in motion to save us from our sins. Without the birth, there could not have been the life, the ministry,
the miracles. There could not have been the death, the burial, and ultimately the resurrection that gives us hope. I want to share a few scriptures that have to do with forgiveness. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Jesus was the author of forgiveness. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." I love the Old Testament verse that says, "God has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, and He will remember it no more." On that day of Pentecost, Peter preached that sermon. And when the people asked, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of God's Holy Spirit." In Christ we have forgiveness from sin. Hebrews says, "I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." God is in the forgiving business. My gift should have probably been a gift bag, because it's something that's constantly replenished, Kind of like a gift card. You take it in and you can put more on it. God's forgiveness continues on and on, day by day, hour by hour. If we sin, He is faithful to forgive. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no sin. There is no condemnation. Sorry about the big word. For those who are in Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is in the forgiving business, and it started at that manger scene when He sent the Lamb, the perfect Lamb that could take away all of our sins. Perhaps my favorite verse in all the Scriptures, and I want to close with this one, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus, who was sinless, to become sin in our place, so that we in turn might be looked upon by God as righteous. For me at Christmas time, forgiveness, that is the best gift of Christmas.
Now, you can make a strong argument. You can go on. You can make a strong argument that... Thanks. You can make a strong argument that those three gifts that were just mentioned are three of the greatest gifts that Jesus brought with Him. You can make a very strong argument. Now, this may look familiar. It's from last night. Now, it's a little bit smaller than these gifts, but I think it packs a larger punch. Reconciliation. Yes, that's a big word. I understand that. Reconciliation. To bring into harmony. To make things right. Reconciliation. It's an invitation. It's an invitation into a journey, into this process. It's not a solution. It's not an end product. But it's this process. And it's an ongoing process. There was a rabbi that once says that forgiveness only brings the parties to a neutral ground. After that, there's a need for both parties to take steps to rebuild and restore the relationship. Hope is, without the resurrection, we would have no hope. Love, I mean, come on. What greater thing can we do than to love God and to love people? That's beautiful. And forgiveness, well, where would we be without forgiveness? But if those all aren't done within the context of reconciling, of making things right, of constantly bringing things into harmony. The thing that I love about reconciliation is that it's constantly offering us a glimpse, a picture into something else. Reconciliation is this idea that the way things are now are the way things, they don't have to be that way. So there's hope found in reconciliation. There's forgiveness found in reconciliation. There's love found in reconciliation. True reconciliation shows the innocent extending love and grace and forgiveness in a way that is truly a transformational way. It changes everything. True reconciliation shows the brokenness of the world like a fractured bone True reconciliation shows that being set back into place, being set right. It shows us a glimpse of the world to come. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about this. In 17 it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." It says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself. So it all begins with Jesus. The reconciliation process begins with Jesus. And us being reconciled to the Father through the person of Jesus. But the interesting thing, and the thing that I love about this, is the passage doesn't stop there. It says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, but, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So it's not just us receiving a gift. We too now have a gift to offer. And it's not just us sitting here and receiving. Reconciliation is a journey of living together. And it's this process that we now have something to offer of restoring, of reconciling things, of making things right, of bringing into harmony. So yes, you can argue slightly smaller, but it's a game changer.
True. I'm also glad for the other gifts that Jesus brings at Christmas. The gift of hope, the gift of love, the gift of forgiveness, of reconciliation. But when I wrote down the word and the aspect that Jesus brings, the one that I am most thankful for is that He brings the gift of relationship. He brings the gift of relationship. You know, relationships are at the core of who we are as humans. Whether it be Shakespearean dramas, top 10 music charts, or even reality television, it's all about relationships. It's songs of love lost and found. It's tales of our deepest longings and insecurities, or stories of our deepest tragedies, all reflect the journey of a relationship. And it's been like this from the very beginning. When God and mankind shared a relationship, a face-to-face kind of relationship. But then we messed it up. And from the time of the Garden of Eden up till now, God continues to reach out to mankind to bridge the gap caused by our sin. Nearly all of the Old Testament portrays this reaching of God to man, specifically through the prophets. With the message of turn back to God. Turn back to the relationship that you had in the past. Turn back to the relationship that God wants to have with you. Jesus' entire life and ministry was God reaching out towards man. It began all the way at His birth. And the fact that He reached out to lowly shepherds on a hillside and to kings and wise men from the east. Later in Jesus' ministry, He speaks of how He longs to be like a mother hen gathering Israel like chicks under His wings, to have a deep and abiding relationship with them. And in the very last book of the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, John's vision also shows God reaching out towards man in His calls for the early church and for us to return to their first love, return to the relationship that God is offering in Jesus. In Revelation 3, verses 20 and 21, Jesus Himself calls out and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone should hear my voice and come and open the door for me, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me." God wants that kind of a relationship. He offers that kind of a relationship because of Christmas, because of Jesus. I don't know where you are in a relationship, if you have that ability to talk with Christ, to accept Him as Savior, to be a part of His family, to experience the hope that we can be changed to be more like Christ, to experience the love, the overwhelming, unconditional love offered by Jesus, to accept the forgiveness through the cross and His sacrifice there, so that we can be reconciled or made right with God. He offers all of that in the package of a relationship with you. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for your gifts that you give to us through Jesus. And this morning I pray that we would reach out and accept these gifts, that we would take them and use them so that others can experience your gifts of love, of hope, of reconciliation, of forgiveness, and of a relationship with you. Lord, this morning, I know that there are some here who need to strengthen their relationship or maybe even start it for the first time. So, Father, I pray that you would just wrap your loving arms around them and draw them close to you this morning. Lord, none of us are perfect. All of us have fallen short of your great and perfect example. And yet you offer us this way out through Jesus. Lord, we come to you this morning and we ask you to continue to bestow these gifts on us, not just for our well-being, but Lord, for the well-being of this community, of our family, of this nation, Lord, of this world. We pray that today would be the beginning of something wonderful, a deeper relationship with you. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.